Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
I want to tell you briefly the story of a man named Douglas Stringfellow. He was a hero, a life to be emulated. Stringfellow went into the army as a young man and had a pretty incredible run in his time serving our country. He served as a part of the OSS, which was a group formed by the Joint Chief of Staff to do these secret missions during World War II. He would drop in behind enemy lines and exhibit incredible bravery to accomplish significant tasks. In fact, had the opportunity to go on a secret mission where they rescued a famous German physicist right under the nose of the Nazi army. Later on, he was actually captured by the Germans. He was placed in a German prison and was actually tortured, so much so that it left him as a paraplegic. But if his story wasn't powerful enough, even as a paraplegic, he was able to escape the prison and came back to a hero's welcome. And that story, that experience of his life, as you can imagine, it was compelling to people, so compelling that he leveraged that story, leveraged his life to be elected by his home state of Utah to be a part of the U.S. House of Representatives. In 1952, he was elected to the U.S. House of Representatives. An incredible life. A brave life, an inspiring life, and there was not just serving his country in the military, but now serving as a politician. But in 1954, something went wrong. The issue for Stringfellow wasn't that he was facing a candidate who had a more compelling story than him, but it's that his candidate that he was facing learned the real story of Stringfellow. You see, the truth is that none of that about Stringfellow was true. Well, he had served in the army. He didn't serve with the OSS. He hadn't rescued a German physicist under the nose of the enemy. He wasn't captured by the Germans, and he wasn't even a paraplegic. He could walk with the help of a cane. He had made up this full story to gain attention, to gain the opportunity to have notoriety and influence and power, and it was all false. You don't need me to tell you, but fortunately, he was not reelected to his seat in the House of Representatives in 1954. Can you imagine how the people who elected him must have felt? They pictured this man as this incredible national hero who had given so much for his nation, and it was all false. We know other examples that we've experienced that maybe have left us feeling the same. Someone maybe of significance, or maybe someone in our life that we have this picture of who they are, and when we find out they're a fraud, it can leave us feeling maybe angry, maybe frustrated. Well, I want you to know today that as we're walking through the Bible, today we're going to look at Judges chapter 13 and the life of a man named Samson. And I don't know what your view is of Samson. You may know his story well. You may just know the name. You may not know it at all. That's okay. But I believe that as we take a look at the life of Samson today, it may leave you feeling like those in Utah felt about Stringfellow. I think for most people who have some experience or they've been exposed to the Bible, they may recognize the name of Samson, and there's this idea that they've painted in their mind of who Samson is, a hero. A military hero with significant influence and significant power. But today, as we look at Samson's life, I believe that we're going to see a life that was in many ways wasted. A life not to be emulated, but a life to look at and to observe some warnings for our life. We're in this series called Walking in Courage, talking about how to experience life and to do so in a way that we don't live defensively, but we live in the fullness of who God's created us to be. And today, as we take a look at the life of Samson, I believe we're going to see some warnings about misplacing courage. What happens when we're courageous, but we chase after the wrong things in that courage? I hope today, as we begin, that we can understand the context of what's going on here in the life of Samson. And to help us understand today from this message that misplaced courage may gain me short-term wins, but it forfeits my long-term impact. Misplaced courage, walking in courage, chasing after the wrong things, it may gain me a short-term win, but it will always forfeit my long-term impact. And I think all of us in here today would say, we want our lives to matter. We want our lives to count. We want our legacy to be one that makes a significant impact. So misplaced courage may gain me short-term wins, but it forfeits my long-term impact. Let's take a look, beginning in chapter 13. Look with me just briefly here in verse 1. It helps us understand what's going on. It says, the Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. This is the sixth time in the book of Judges where it mentions the Israelites doing evil in the sight of the Lord. As Nathan helped us last week to understand the book of Judges, it's cycles of the Israelites walking in disobedience, oppression coming, God raising up a deliverer and delivering his people over and over again. And here, for the sixth time in 13 chapters, we see it again, that God's people have abandoned their God Yahweh, and they're now worshiping Baal. They're worshiping the God of the Canaanites. And it says that they are under Philistine rule again. In fact, this is the third time in the book of Judges that God has used the Philistines to come in and to punish his people because of their disobedience. And what's significant about this one, what's significant about chapter 13 is this, is that although this is the sixth time that it's mentioned where the Israelites are at and that they have walked away from God, what is absent here in chapter 13 is it doesn't tell us that the Israelites begin to cry out to God. In the previous ones, it mentioned that although they were walking in sin, they began to cry out to God, but not here. It tells us that God's people had become comfortable under the oppression of the enemy. We see that, I think, confirmed in chapter 15, where Samson, their great leader that God had called to be a deliverer, to begin this deliverance, is hiding in a cave. And 3,000 Israelites come to Samson, not to say, come on, let's fight, let's go, God is with us. But they come to Samson and say, Samson, what have you done? We were really comfortable, and now a bunch of Philistines have shown up. And so we see, I think, the heartbeat and the context of what's going on in Israel, that they're under oppression of the enemy, and they're okay with it. They don't have a problem with it. It's not just that they're not worshiping the Lord, they just don't care about pursuing him. They don't care about living under the oppression of their enemy. And yet we're going to see the grace of God as he provides this deliverer. First thing I want us to understand today, a foundation for us, is for you to know, maybe to be reminded, that my life's purpose is compelling, it's meaningful, and it has eternal implications. Read with me here in chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, to see the context of who Samson is. It says, the Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, it is true that you are unable to conceive and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from his birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. So as we see here and we're introduced to this man Samson, we can see this is a significant introduction. Three things that I think we can pull away here and see who Samson is as God introduces him into the story of redemption. The first one is this, is the significance of a special angelic birth announcement. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that this is not something that is foreign. It reminds us all the way back to Genesis, where we see God showing up to Abraham and telling Abraham that his wife Sarah, who was barren and old of age, was past the childbirthing years, that she would have a baby. It helps us to point forward to know when an angel would show up to Mary and to tell her that a special child, the Christ child, would come. And so here in this moment, we see this significant moment of his birth being announced by an angel. We also see that this Samson, this deliverer that would come, that he was significant in his identity, right? It says here of this Nazarite vow. You see the significance of this from Numbers chapter 6, where it was really the most dedicated lay people of the Old Testament. They were choosing a vow, to make a vow to God of saying that we want to be set apart to God for a period of time. And you can see some of the restrictions that were given there, right? No beer, no wine. They were not to touch a dead body or a dead carcass, and they were not to cut their hair. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 6 that this individual, when they would make this Nazarite vow to God, that this person was holy to the Lord during the time of consecration. So we see the significance of the birth announcement. We see the significance of this Nazarite vow, that he would be a Nazarite even from his birth. And finally, the purpose of his life. Look with me at the end of verse 5 there. It says, "And he," speaking of Samson, "will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." So think about who this man is. This is someone of prominence. This is someone of significance. It's someone that from the beginning our hearts may envy. A special birth announcement. He's significant. A special identity. A Nazarite. One who is set apart to God. And an incredible mission. One who would begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. We see here that his identity and his mission are set from the beginning. Think about when I was in high school and you had friends who would tell you, "I know what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to go to this school. I'm going to study this. I'm going to take on this job. And I'm going to do this with my life." And many times, like some of you, you experienced and you said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow." And you would hear people talk like this, and there would be a part of you that would say, "Man, I wish I knew. And not just that I knew what I was going to do, I wish that what I'm going to do would make an impact like what this person's going to do." It's natural for us to feel that way when we look at our lives in the mirror of someone who's accomplishing great things. And it may be easy for us to look at Samson's life here and say, "Man, that's incredible. What an opportunity to have this special birth announcement for his identity to be one who was set apart to God and to know that his life was going to matter." His life was going to matter because God was going to use him in a powerful way. But young man, young lady, senior adult, can you know today that just as you may envy Samson and this great life that God had called him to, would you not be mistaken that God has called you to a great life as well? Would you recognize the significance? The Bible says that when you were in the womb, God formed you together. He knit you together. Would you know with confidence today that your life is meaningful and compelling because the Bible says that you were created in the image of God? Would you know today that the Bible says for those who have placed faith in him, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Would you know that your identity is set in him? Would you recognize the significant purpose that God has for your life? It says in Acts chapter 13 that David served the purposes of God in his generation, then he fell asleep. Did you know that God has a specific purpose for your life? He created you to accomplish great things for his glory. In fact, to recognize the significance of the life that God has for you, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "My goal is to know God and the power of his resurrection." Is that not compelling in your life that you could know God in such a way, experience his power, the power of the resurrection in your life? Do you recognize the mission that God has for your life? More than just being a banker, more than just being a school teacher, more than just working at a convenience store, more than just being a mom or a grandmother. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us this, that we are ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, I don't want anyone to mistake that you are just another person, that your life is just another life. I want you to know today that your life is compelling. Your life has the opportunity to be meaningful, and your life has the opportunity to have eternal implications. Would you not miss that today? There's more than just getting through this life day by day by day, but recognize who you are, created by God in His image. Recognizing your identity in Christ, that you are a child of the King, and understanding the incredible mission, the opportunity that God is making His appeal to a lost and dying world through your life. Man, if that doesn't fire you up today, I don't know what to tell you. Your life matters. It's compelling. It's meaningful. And God is using your life to impact eternity. That fires me up. I mean, can I get an amen in the house today? Listen, our lives matter. They're important. But you see, this story of Samson, even though it starts so promising, unfortunately, this deliverer that God would raise up doesn't deliver. Now, he does in some way, but I think as one commentator says, this story of Samson is about a deliverer who never discovers his purpose in life. And he ends up being the deliverance, beginning the deliverance of a people who never asked to be delivered. You see, Samson, as incredible as this foundation that he's given of this birth announcement and his identity of being a Nazarite from birth and this incredible mission that God had had for his life, he never discovers his purpose. And so today, as we look at Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, I hope that you're going to see Samson's life is not necessarily one to be emulated, but a mirror for us today. A mirror for us to look at Samson's life and one, to be thankful again for the grace of God. We all need it. Samson wasn't perfect. Samson wasn't a hero, and oftentimes that's true of my life as well. And so I'm thankful again for the grace of God in my life. But also, Samson's life can be a mirror for us, I believe, to give us some warnings about how we are to chase after this life. Some warnings for us about misplaced courage, and even though it may give me some short-term wins, it forfeits my long-term impact. So let's look at the life of Samson, and recognizing this incredible foundation that he was born into and his identity of being a Nazarite set apart for God and an incredible mission that God had given him to begin delivering his people from the Philistines. Let's see three warnings from Samson's life about misplaced courage. The first one is this: when my courage isn't rooted in godly conviction, it leads to catastrophe. Even though I recognize that my life is meaningful to God because I'm created in His image, I'm created with a significant purpose that God is using my life to make an appeal to others, that when my courage, when the things that I chase after with my life and the energy behind those things that I chase, when those things are not rooted in godly conviction, it leads to catastrophe. Why can we say that? Well, look with me at chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 11. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman there. He went back and told his father and his mother, I have seen a young Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. But his father and mother said to him, can't you find a young woman among your relatives or among your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. Now his father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, who wanted the Philistines to provide an opportunity for a confrontation. And at that time, the Philistines were ruling Israel. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyard of Timnah. And suddenly a young lion came roaring at him. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. And then he went and spoke to the woman, because she seemed right to Samson. After some time she returned. He returned to marry her. He left the road to see the lion's carcass, and there was a swarm of bees with honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it as he went along. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some of them to eat it, but they did not tell them that he had scooped the honey from the lion's carcass. And his father went to visit the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there as the young men were accustomed to do. When the Philistines saw him, they brought 30 men to accompany him. Now this is such a fascinating story, right, from the very beginning. Right, to see the significance of Samson's strength, this moment of a lion coming after him and him tearing it apart with his hands. But I don't want us to miss, even though we may be awed by this moment, there's really some heartbreaking things we see here. In fact, the narrator and the way that he's writing this is showing us the significance from the very beginning of how Samson is misplacing his courage. God had made it very clear from the beginning in the commandments and the law he had given to his people that they were not to intermarry with people of other nations. And yet here from the very beginning, what do we see about Samson? He's going to marry a Philistine. Even though his life was to be a Nazirite set apart by God with an incredible mission, the first thing we learn here of Samson in his life is that he's walking in disobedience. In fact, the narrator in verse 1, in verse 5, in verse 10, and then down in verse 19 is going to use the phrase, went down. Samson went down to Timnah. Then he went down again. And then his father went down. What the author is doing here is they are creatively not just telling us about the direction of their walk, but is giving us the picture here from the very beginning that Samson's life is already spiraling down. He disobeys God by pursuing what he wants more than what God wants by marrying this Philistine woman. We see in this moment with the lion, even though it's an incredible moment showing his strength, we see there that there's the carcass of a lion. The Nazirite vow says that he's not to touch or have anything to do with a dead body or a carcass. And then we've seen here that he throws this major feast. It was a 7-day feast that was full of alcohol. And so from the very beginning, we see the misplaced courage of Samson. Yes, he had a significant identity, and yes, he was called to something great, but from the beginning, we see that Samson is a man who lives his life self-serving, all about him. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, speaking of someone's temper, it says this, a person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. And although for Samson it may not have been his temper, it was his life. It was the direction of his courage. It was the things that he was chasing after. He was living his life pursuing what he wanted more than what God wanted and who God had called him to be. And even from the beginning, the narrator is helping us to see that Samson's life is beginning to spiral out of control. And even though it just in these few verses that we've read, even though it doesn't all unravel here, it's going to eventually for Samson. He's courageous oftentimes in his life, but it's not going to lead to a lasting legacy. And so I want you to know today from the example, the warning that we should pull out here is this, is that when my courage isn't rooted in godly conviction, it leads to catastrophe. That's going to be the story of Samson, of just this failed life of not pursuing God's purpose. I want you to recognize that regardless of how courageous or driven you may be, the things that you may chase after, if it is not rooted in godly conviction, it will not end well. And although it may not seem like it right now, even though maybe you're able to keep all those plates spinning and everything seems well, I want you to know from the truth we see of Scripture that if my courage, if the things that I'm chasing after is not rooted in godly conviction, it will lead to catastrophe. Great example for this is parents. Parents, as we're shepherding our kids and raising our kids, it is so vital that we are pushing them towards the right things. We're spending our most amount of our energy, the most amount of our heart, pushing them towards their identity of who they are in God and towards their mission of who God has called them to be. That if we misplace that and begin to lift up other things that are outside of those things, we may lead to a kid who's really gifted in a sport or really gifted in a classroom, who may get a good scholarship, have a great family, and be a good citizen, but they may live the rest of their life not knowing who God has called them to be or who God is, what God has called them to chase after. So parents, this is a great warning for us that, listen, we want to be courageous towards our kids. We want to push them to experience the best. We want to see them to grow to be great men and great women. But more than that, we want to see them to be devoted followers of Jesus that leave a lasting impact and impact eternity with their life. And so we see from the beginning in his life that the courage that's not rooted in godly conviction is going to lead to catastrophe. The second warning is this, is that I'm in jeopardy when assuming the positive moments of my past means God's favor in the present. I'm in jeopardy. I'm in a dangerous place when I assume the positive moments of my past means God's favor in the present. For time's sake, kind of a summary of Samson's life. He gets married here to this woman, this Timnah woman, and in that moment he throws a riddle out to these Philistines that are there. And he tells them, he says, listen, if you can solve this riddle by the end of this feast, by the end of this celebration, then I will provide for you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you don't solve it, then you owe me 30 linen cloths and 30 changes of clothes. We see the deception of the Philistines as they blackmail his wife, this woman of Timnah, and they learn the answer to his riddle. And in that moment, Samson becomes enraged, and his opportunity to get them their linen cloths and their 30 changes of clothes is not to purchase them, it's not to work for them, but it's to kill 30 Philistines and to bring it to them. And this begins his confrontation with the Philistines. The Philistines deceive his wife, they learn the riddle, and Samson begins these victorious battles, in a sense, over the Philistines, 30 at this place of Ascalon. Then we see another moment where he catches, an incredible story of the Bible, where he catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together, attaches a torch, and he wipes out their crops. We see that he killed men who came after him. Another time we see where he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Chuck Norris, eat your heart out, right? We can look to these people like Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris and fictional characters like Jack Bauer and Jason Bourne and all these people that we just think, wow, what an incredible warrior. And here's Samson, 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And in that place, again, we see who Samson is. It says that he piled up those 1,000 bodies, and he called that place, he called it the high place of the jawbone. Basically, look at me and look at what I've done. He gets thirsty, and God provides water, and he names that place the spring of one who cried out. It's all about him. And a significant verse for us today as we consider these warnings is, look with me in chapter 15, verse 20. It says this, speaking of Samson, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, why this is important for us today is because this is a statement that is used throughout the Bible to be the bookend about someone's life. We see it with the judges. We're going to see it later on with the kings, that after the author is done talking about a certain person, a judge or a king, they will use this summary statement about how long they had served. And so that's what we see here. Samson had these incredible moments of defeating this lion, defeating the 1,000 people with a jawbone, God providing the water in the crack. So we see all these moments, and then we get this summary statement, but it doesn't end there. It's as if the narrator wants to make sure we don't miss the significance of how it all ends for Samson. They want to make sure we miss, or we don't miss, how I believe Samson misses it. Look with me in chapter 16, verse 16 through 20. As we get to this place, we see that Samson has gone to a prostitute in Gaza. He meets and marries a woman named Delilah, who's another Philistine. He hasn't learned his lesson. The Philistines come to Delilah, and they offer her a monetary reward to discover the secret of Samson's strength. And just like the wife, the woman of Timnah, Delilah is again going to ask him over and over again to try to get the answer to his strength. And in verse 16 through 20, we see what happens. It says, because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out, Samson told Delilah the story, or the whole truth, and said to her, my hair has never been cut because I'm a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah realized that when he had told her the whole truth, she sent messengers to the Philistine leaders. come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. The Philistine leaders came to her and brought their silver with them. And when she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids on his head. In this way she made him helpless, and his strength left him. Then she cried, "Samson, the Philistines are here." And when he awoke from his sleep, he said, "I will escape as I did before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a heartbreaking sentence. You see, Samson had these moments in his past that no doubt he was proud of. Samson had these incredible feats of strength that no doubt people envied him for. And here, once again, he was given an opportunity to do what was right, and yet he trusts in himself and does what is wrong. He misplaces his courage. And even though there were all these positive moments of his past, he trusts in his ability to get through a situation again based on his own strength, and here he fails. He gives in, and it says that his strength was gone when his hair was cut, and the most heartbreaking statement there, that he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, Samson was arrogant because of his past. He always seemed to get by, and eventually, this misplaced courage hits the fan. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. Reminds me of the rich young ruler, the story that Jesus tells there, the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." You know what they are? He says, "Well, I've done those from my youth." You see, in that moment, the rich young ruler, he was trusting in his past moments, his past positive moments, but for Jesus, it wasn't about past positive moments, it was about now, it was about his heart. For some of us today, we're trusting in our past positive moments, and yet we're continuing to walk in disobedience, and we're assuming that God's favor is on our life. We're assuming God's presence in our life because of those past moments. And I pray today that we would see a warning from Samson's life that that's not always the case. Now, yes, we recognize as believers the truth of Scripture that God loves us. And when we've placed our faith in him, we've placed our trust in him, we can't lose that. It can't go away. It's given to us by grace. We're not going to lose it by works. But I don't want you to miss the fact that for Samson, he no longer had the favor of God on his life despite these past moments. And today, would that be a warning for us about misplacing our courage, that if we have this confidence because of the past, we could be in a dangerous place if we're not walking in obedience in the present? I want you to recognize today from Samson's life, as it serves a mirror for us, that past performance does not suffice for present day rebellion. Let me say that again. That past performance does not suffice for present day rebellion. Even though there's been a time in your life that you've professed faith in Christ, even though you know that God loves you, do not assume God's favor or blessing on your life now because of some positive things in your past. God's favor and blessing comes when his people walk in obedience. And finally, I want us to see here, the last warning is this, is that my long-term impact will suffer if the motivation of my faith in God is for my benefit over his glory. Right, so if misplaced courage, if although I may gain some short-term wins, just like Samson did, right, these significant feats of defeating the lion and killing 1,000 with jawbones, those were some short-term gains, if you will, some short-term wins. But the lasting, long-term impact was forfeited. And know this, that long-term impact, it'll suffer if the motivation of my faith in God is for my benefit over his. We see from verse 21 there of chapter 16, the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. So we see that for Samson, he has come to his low moment, hasn't he? A man with great strength, a man who gained his first wife because he saw her and she looked good to him. And now a man with no strength, in shackles, and blinded. And I want you to see what happens here that I think in our Western culture, go with me here. In our Western culture, especially one that loves to watch movies, it can be really easy for us to see this next moment as this heroic act at the very end. that Samson finally, at the very end, he finally trusts God and that he kills more in his death than in his life. It could in some way seem heroic and sacrificial, but I think a closer look shows that for Samson, it was really a self-serving faith. Look with me in verse 25 and 30 and see how this ends for him. It says, when the Philistines were in good spirits, they said, bring Samson here to entertain us. So they brought Samson from a prison, and he entertained them. They had him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, lead me to where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them. The temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. He called out to the Lord, Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more. With one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple and leaned against them, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. Now listen, as I said, at first glance, and maybe for you as you've heard this story throughout your life, you thought, man, finally Samson gets it. Finally he sees his purpose and God uses him to begin to deliver his people. Finally he exhibits real faith. He finally prays to God and asks God to help him. As you begin to look at that prayer, you begin to see over and over again, it's all about Samson. He says there in that prayer, remember me, strengthen me, let me repay with vengeance, let me repay the Philistines for my eyes. There's nothing about the Lord. There's nothing about him delivering his people. Nothing about the Israelites themselves. It's all about him. Think about this. It says here that at his death, he killed more than in his life. But remember that Samson ruled, he judged the Israelites for 20 years. He kills 3,000 here at his death, and in this moment he killed more in one moment than he did of 20 years to be leading the Israelites. That comes to around 150 people a year. Recognize at this moment that there's over 600,000 Israelite men and even more women. He's leading a nation of over 1 million people, and for 20 years in his failed leadership, he did just that. He failed. You see, his faith, it was self-serving. It was for his benefit. And the warning that we can take away from his life is that if our faith, if ultimately it's about us, our impact, our lasting impact will be forfeited. See, God in his sovereignty, he still used Samson to accomplish his purposes for his life, but it could have been so much more. Misplaced courage will do that. So how do I make sure, in light of this mirror of his life, how do I make sure that I'm not courageously chasing down the wrong things? How do I make sure that my life ends up at a place unlike Samson's, that I can know that I'll have a lasting impact? Well, understand that our courage must be rooted in godly conviction. And we can do that confidently when we're pursuing the Lord every single day, when we're spending time with him in prayer, when we're walking in community. Listen, I want you to know as we look at our lives, the mirror of Samson's life and the things in which he failed, know this today, that I can be confident that my life will be impactful, fulfilling, and meaningful when I give Jesus every day of my life. Would you give Jesus every day of your life? Would you recognize that the Bible says that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith? Would you recognize the significance of who Jesus is? That Samson, yes, he was a deliverer, but he was a flawed deliverer. He constantly thought of himself and pursuing his own purposes, but Jesus, the true deliverer, right, lived his life doing what the Father had told him to do and saying what the Father had told him to say. Before the cross, unlike Samson who says, help me in this moment, let it be about me and my vengeance, Jesus says, the true deliverer, says, listen, God, it's not about me and my will, it's ultimately about your will. And in Jesus' death, not only was death and sin defeated, but he made a way for us to have life, to live out that meaningful and impactful life that he's called us to. So today, here's how I want us to end. I want to offer to you four questions in light of what we've just shared. Four questions for you to ask yourself today when you look at your life in the mirror of Samson's, of seeing that misplaced courage, it may gain you short-term wins, but it will cause you to forfeit your long-term impact. The first question I want you to consider today in regards to the life of Samson is this: am I content with living under the rule of the enemy? See, the Israelites, they were at that place, right? They weren't crying out to the Lord. They were more concerned with being comfortable in their life than being who God had called them to be. I'd ask you today to consider, have you just come to a place in your life that you're just content living under the rule of the enemy? No longer are you living out who God's called you to be. No longer are you pursuing this great purpose that God has for your life, that God is making his appeal through you. Have you, like the Israelites, just come to a place today of just saying, you know what, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm okay with that? I pray today you would see how heartbreaking that is. I pray today that you would recognize that courage, not rooted in godly conviction, it leads to catastrophe. So am I content with living under the rule of the enemy? Second question is this: am I assuming God's favor on my life while walking in disobedience? Am I trusting past positive moments in my life and to assume because of those things that I have God's blessing and favor on my life? Are you like Samson? Are you so trusting in your ability to get through things in the past that right now you're assuming you still have that same ability, but you don't realize that God's favor and his blessing is no longer with you? Oh, that today God in his graciousness, as he says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Today, would God be so gracious to remind you? And listen, quit banking on your past performance, and today would you come back to a place of walking in obedience to him? Number three, am I so focused on short-term, self-satisfying causes that I'm forfeiting my long-term impact? In your life, is it all about you? In your life, is it experiencing wins in the short-term in such a way that you're forfeiting the lasting legacy that you'll leave? The lasting legacy of who you are in God? The lasting legacy of who God has called you to be? And finally today, I ask you, do I believe God's grace is sufficient to use me to accomplish great things for him? You know, I love that it says here that Samson's hair was cut, that his eyes were gouged out, and he was put in prison. Samson had lived a life to that point that was winsome in some ways, that was appealing in some ways, but really I think we've seen today with clarity that he missed it. He missed God's true purpose for his life. And yet in that place, with his strength gone, with shackles around his wrist, and with his eyes gouged out, there's one little verse that I think shows us the heartbeat and the grace of God. It says here in chapter 16, verse 22, "But his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved." Would you know today that if you've been pursuing your life of just one short-term win after another, that you've misplaced your courage because it's not rooted in godly conviction, would you know today that this is not the end of the story? That just as Samson's hair began to grow back, God's grace is still there for you today. That you don't have to be defined by your past, but you can live with the hope of the future of who God has created you to be and the mission he has for your life. And today, that we would heed the warning of Samson's life and to know that misplaced courage, it may gain me short-term wins, but it will forfeit my long-term impact.
Hi, I'm Larry Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.